Will you please pray with me? O Lord, our rock and our salvation, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Amen. I want to tell you about Barbara Gordon. Barbara Gordon was a 19-year-old who had grown up in a family of police officers. She had seen as her dad would fight crime as a police officer and wanted to be a crime fighter like him. She grew strong and worked out and exercised and became an amazing gymnast and acrobat. And one day she teamed up with another person who was a crime fighter named Batman. And she became Batgirl. Well, Barbara Gordon, the daughter of Commissioner Gordon, was home one day from fighting crime, and a villain came into her home to kidnap her dad, shot her in the back, and paralyzed her. She would never walk again. She would never fight crime again. And in the comics, she spent 1 month very depressed and bedridden. Now, I realize this is a fictional story, right? But it is also a very true story. The thing we want most, the thing we identify with ourselves, when we lose that, we become unmoored. Depression and despair often get invited in. Barbara Gordon was Batgirl and could no longer be Batgirl because she couldn't swing and fight the way she had before. She had to redefine who she was and rediscover who she was in that circumstance, and she became the character Oracle, who is a computer whiz and helped Batman find things digitally. I know. But this story isn't far-fetched, right? I think of Mike Utley, the football player who played for the Detroit Lions, whose spinal cord was damaged when he got hit wrong and could never play football again. I think of the business person who's worked 70 hours a week most of his life, who retires and has no idea who he is anymore because he doesn't have that job to go to. I think of the person who's spent all of her adult life raising children and keeping them alive day in and day out and keeping them from killing each other day in and day out, only to say goodbye to the last one as they move out. And she looks at herself in the mirror and says, "Who in the world am I if I'm not just a mother?" I think of the woman who worked really, really hard for years and years to become a doctor, who takes that exam to become a doctor and then doesn't pass. What do we do when the thing we have tried to be, the thing we have identified as ourselves for so long and for so many years, disappears? What do we do when our identity gets wrapped up in a thing and that thing isn't there anymore? If it's not something you've ever faced before, it's coming. If it is, and you've survived and have maintained an identity, there's probably a reason for that. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Why that might be, and how we can get that identity that endures. You see, every single one of us has this concept of who we are. We have this idea of self. I am. And oftentimes we finish that with I am a, and then we fill in the blank, right? First thing you do on the airplane when you turn to your neighbors, "So what do you do for a living?" That may not be what you actually say, but that's what a lot of people say. And if you ask me that question, I very rarely know how to answer that. Because if I say I'm a pastor, they immediately start talking to me as if I'm their therapist. And all I want to do is read a book. But we have this idea, don't we? We have this self-identity that gets forged often in our young life. As teenagers, you may remember trying on different identities. Am I a jock? Well, no, I'm not really good at sports. Am I a band person? Oh, I love music. Oh, but I don't like practicing. This happens for all of us in our adolescence. And Eric Erickson talked about this idea that of crises. And Eric Erickson's theory continued to go on. If you're a psychiatrist or psychologist, you can talk a whole lot more about this. But basically what has happened to this theory of identity is it's an ongoing process of figuring out who we are. And we begin this and we solidify it as time goes on, don't we? And some healthy individuals begin to understand that we contain multitudes, as Walt Whitman, the poet, put it. Because we are so many things. If we start to list off all the things that we are, I am a. Even just in your family. Son or daughter, brother or sister, child, adult, parent, grandparent, cousin, niece, nephew, right? And that's just looking at how we relate in our families, in our identity. Erickson goes on to define an identity as an enduring and continuous sense of who we are. So these are all things that are aspects, but what is the thing that endures? What is the thing that continues? What is the thing you can look at and say, this is who I have been for many years? I am what? I am CJ. Right? That's my name. Yep. My 6-year-old agrees. That's one thing that's endured. But it's not the only thing. What are these things that we do? What do we do when we try on senses of identity? Which things stick and which things don't? What our peers identify for us and what they don't? You want to know the roughest time in life? Some might say it's old age, but I'm going to tell you that it's junior high. Because that's when everybody's trying to decide who they are, and they're doing that in opposition and relationship to everybody else. And if nobody knows who they are, and everybody's trying to figure out who they are, it's really complicated and frustrating. When you throw into the hormones, it's even more complicated. Because we're all trying to figure out, who am I? And who are you? And what's our relationship? And this isn't something new, it's something we figure we deal with our whole lives. I'm Pastor CJ. Who are you? I've not met you before. Is this your first time visiting our church? No, I've been in the third pew for the last 100 years. You just haven't seen me. I'm sorry. We're always trying to figure out how we relate to other people and where we are in stance with our identity, aren't we? I am, you are, and how do we connect? This is the question people are trying to figure out in John the Baptist, when he's speaking and preaching and doing amazing things and baptizing people in the dirty River Jordan, which may not have been dirty at that time. And he's saying, repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people are hearing this message and they're saying, who in the world is this guy? He's so bold and he smells funny. Because he dresses in camel skin. And he talks about this kingdom that isn't here yet. Could he be the Messiah? Who is John? You hear that in the questioning, right? In the beginning of that passage from Luke. Who is John? And we've named him. We've given him a label, right? We call him John the
Baptist.
Right. That's one thing he did in his entire life. One thing. And we've already characterized him as this person. That's all he ever did. We forget that he was the baby who leapt in the womb when Mary showed up. He was Jesus' cousin. Can you imagine that? Oh, John, you're awesome, but your cousin Jesus. Woo! Talk about a complex. He's the son of the priest Zechariah, who was mute for an entire pregnancy. Ladies, wouldn't you have liked a husband like that? first thing he says at when John is born is when his mouth is opened again and he can say, John, call him John. That's what the angel told me we needed to name him, and I didn't believe him. We forget that he was a young man who grew up, the son of a priest, who would go down to Jerusalem to serve in the temple. What's the story that made him leave home and go live in the woods? Did he join a community of Essenes? Did he go down to Qumran, where we've discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls? These are all questions about John, who we know as the Baptist, because the only thing we remember about him is that he baptized people. Who was John? Well, he defined himself in relationship to Jesus a little bit, too, in that passage from Luke, didn't he? He says, I am not the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. I'm not worthy to take his shoes off and wash his feet. Which, if you carry that thought too very far, you know what happened later on in the gospel, maybe. I'm not worthy, says John. I wonder what happened to John as he got arrested for causing trouble in Jerusalem. I wonder what happened to John and his sense of identity as he sat in the dungeon of Herod. Herod, not being known as the most stable of human beings, often criticized for his relationship with his wife Herodias, who he kind of stole from somebody else. They could make a soap opera about the Herod family. We laugh because we know it's true, right? He sat in that dungeon, and I wonder if John wondered, God, what in the world is going on? I'm supposed to be making the way smooth for the Messiah. I'm supposed to be proclaiming the good news. I'm supposed to be proclaiming your love and your presence among us. And then comes the day with the headsman, where Herod finally gives in to his wife because of his daughter's provocative dance. Again, soap opera family. And they cut off John's head and they serve it to him on a platter. What's with John's identity at that point? Who was John? And how could he have held on to his sense of self, his sense of worth? How could that sense of self endure such circumstances? Well, I think John might have known Isaiah chapter 43. If you want to look it up again in your Bible, go ahead. I'll give you a second. If you don't want to, that's okay. You can still listen, but I think it's better if you look at it. If you want to find Isaiah, take your Bible, put your thumb in the middle, and go like that. Sometimes you end up in Psalms. If you end up in Psalms, take a right. This is how we do Bible study in church, friends. I want you to hear these pieces of who you are that can carry you through life's difficult things. Because this is the core of identity. And if we believe what the Bible says here about who we are and whose we are, that anchor ain't moving. Now says the Lord, the one who created you. I'm reading a different translation. I probably should read the one I just told you to look up. It is on page 631. You see that trick I just did there? How fast you can find some books of the Bible? Go to the middle, and if you know which direction it is from Psalms, you can at least get there quick. But now says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. This is identity language, right? God has created us. God has given us a name. And what does a name signify? A name signifies an identity that endures. There are very few people in Scripture whose name changes, and their names change because their relationship to God and other people change. I have redeemed you. You are mine. We are God's. God has given us a name. And if God has given us a name, then nothing can change that except God. Why should you not be afraid? Because when you pass through the waters, notice it says, doesn't say if you pass through the waters, it says when, right? When life shows up and throws you for a loop, I will be with you. And though the rivers, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you, when the flood comes, you'll be okay. Why? I am with you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. When the thing that consumes everything in this existence shows up, it cannot consume you. It will not consume you. I don't think Isaiah is talking about our bodies here, right? We know what happens when fire and water show up to our bodies. But I don't think that's what we're talking about. We're talking about identity, the core of being, who we are. Why should we not be afraid of these things? Verse 3 starts with it, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I am the one who named you. I am the one who is with you in the darkest and most dangerous times. And though you wander, I'm just going to skip to the end here. Though you wander, I'll bring you home, is this last piece in these verses. This is one thing the Bible says, and it shows up again and again and again. The Lord has created you, given you a name, has promised to be with you, and will never abandon you or turn His back on you. This is the anchor that holds in every storm. This is the foundation upon which Jesus talks about, the house that cannot be shaken. You are a child of God, created, beloved, and that's never going to change. No matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter where you run, you are God's and God loves you. You are not your career. You are not your education. You are not your socioeconomic status. You are not your favorite sports team. You are not your parent. You are not child. You are God's beloved. And everything else in the world can change, but that one thing we believe is truth, and we can always hold on to that. No matter what comes, no matter who says otherwise, we hold on to that. And I think, and I imagine that's what John could hold on to in that dungeon also. I think that as Jesus sat in Gethsemane, he could hold on to that. Though he cried and was filled with sorrow, I think that's what Paul could hang on to as he floated adrift in the sea. I am God's. He will never leave me. This world may turn its back on me, but God never will. My life can be shaken to the core, but that core ain't going anywhere. Because this world doesn't have charge over it. Only God does. And God is faithful. This is the truth that we can hold on to no matter what. The truth that we can sustain us through the darkest days, through the worst experiences. That can never be taken away from us. I have called you by name, and you are mine, says God. Amen.